your Bibles with me this morning to Mark chapter 8. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 8. Tonight will be probably the last opportunity of the year for you to be baptized. So again, if you haven't been baptized, tonight would be the night for you to do so. I will be meeting with those who are going to be getting baptized tonight after the service right here. If you would like any questions answered about baptism or would like to find out more about that, that would be the time to do it. Just come forward right after the service. And we'll baptize you tonight, if that would be your desire, and if you're ready. And you don't have to worry. I don't hold you under that long. It's real quick, and it's a beautiful, awesome thing in your life. It'll be an amazing milestone for you. We're in Mark chapter 8 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this place. We're grateful for the opportunity to meet together and worship you. And Lord, I want to thank you this morning for how you patiently work with each one of us. How you're so merciful and gracious to us. And Lord, how you are the one who challenges us to a high life, to a high quality of life, but you also help us in that endeavor. You're patient with us when we stumble. You pick us up. You encourage us. You keep us going on the road. Encourage and challenge your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, the Son of the living God, when He visited this planet some 2,000 years ago, He spent most of His life living in obscurity. He grew up, He lived and He worked in a little town called Nazareth. And for most of his life, he worked there in Nazareth as a carpenter. When he was about 30 years old, he went into the public ministry. He went to see John the Baptist at the Jordan River. And there he was baptized in the Jordan River. And immediately after that, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting and praying. And there he was tempted by the devil, if you remember those passages. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, he launched into 3.5 of the most amazing years ever in all of history. Jesus began to teach the truth, and he taught like nobody else ever has or ever will. Jesus began to do miracles. He began to heal people. He raised the dead. He taught so many wonderful things, and if you think about it, really, those 3.5 years have changed everything in history, haven't they? Jesus just came on the scene, and really, he's the most influential person who has ever lived. During those 3.5 years, Jesus took time to minister to crowds of people. Multitudes and crowds would flock around Jesus. And he'd teach them. He'd heal them. He'd minister to them. There was also a group of people that called themselves disciples of Jesus, a few hundred people, who they would come around Jesus and follow him a little more closely than the crowds, the multitudes. And Jesus took time to minister to them as well. He spent time with them. But by far, Jesus spent most of his time during those 3.5 years ministering to 12 men. the 12 disciples. Jesus commissioned them to be the 12 apostles. These men were picked by Jesus to become a part of his team. They were members of his inner circle. They walked and talked with Jesus on the dusty trails in their travels. These were the men that Jesus spent time with and taught privately. These are the men that Jesus poured his life into. These are the men that Jesus trained. And these would become the very same men who would turn the world right side up in the book of Acts when the church is born. This morning I'm beginning a new series which I've called Cross Training with Jesus. Over the next several weeks, I want us to study the interaction that Jesus had with those 12 men. And I want to learn about each one of those 12 guys. I want to see how they came to Jesus, and I want to look at the lessons that Jesus taught them, the tests that he put them through, all the marvelous acts of grace and mercy that he showed to those disciples, how patient he was with them. I want to study how Jesus trained those 12 men, and I want you to take the training course with them. This morning I'm kicking off the series by looking at perhaps the clearest description in the New Testament of what a disciple is. You're going to see that Jesus sets forth a challenge and he sets the bar very high. It's very, very challenging. Look what he says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. It says, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's a pretty challenging statement, isn't it? That's Jesus setting the bar pretty high. And I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, that that challenge goes out to anyone and everyone. Jesus was not just speaking to his 12 disciples here. It says in verse 34, when he called the people to himself, the people, with his disciples also. So yes, the disciples are with him at this point, but he's also called the crowd, the people around him. And he says to all of them, whoever desires to come after me. And that is what this invitation goes out to. Jesus would challenge whoever desires to come after me. And that challenge, I want you to know, goes out to all of us this morning. This challenge is not just for missionaries who are serving overseas. This challenge is not just for professional ministers who receive their degree in a theological institution. This challenge is not for Christians who have just been so for 5 years or more. This challenge this morning is for all of us, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of educational background, regardless of economic status, regardless of religious upbringing, regardless of our career, regardless of how long you've been a Christian. Jesus calls all of us. He sets the challenge for all of us. Be my disciple. And the challenge is for you, right now, this morning, right where you sit. And the challenge is for me. What is a disciple? Look at the elements of discipleship. Look at what Jesus tells us about being a disciple. In verse 34, he says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself." A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who has denied himself, denied herself. If you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you have to become one who will deny yourself. Now, what does that mean? Because a lot of people have misunderstood that throughout history. That does not mean that we need to deny ourselves bodily comforts. Jesus is not saying that we are to deny ourselves food, water, clothing, shelter, marriage, money, or any other materialistic need. Jesus is not telling us that we are to deny ourselves certain physical comforts. Jesus is not telling us that we need to treat our bodies harshly. And I say that because there's been many Christians in history who thought Jesus was saying that, and he's not. There have been Christians who have taken vows of poverty, vows of celibacy, Christians who have sold everything they own, become monks, exited society, moved into a monastery, and I've read of monks who would even deprive their bodies of food, scrape their bodies with glass and stones. And you'd say, "Why are you doing that?" And they'd say, "I'm denying myself." It's not that. And I'll tell you, some of the people in the Middle Ages, they did some crazy things. Saint Asepsimus wore so many chains that he had to crawl around on hands and knees. Bessarion, a monk, would not even give in to his body's desire for restful sleep. For 40 years he would not lie down while sleeping. Macarius the Younger sat naked in a swamp for 6 months until mosquito bites made him look like a victim of leprosy. Saint Maron spent 11 years in a hollowed out tree. Others lived in caves, dens of beasts, dry walls, even tombs. Today in West Mayel, near Antwerp, there is a convent of Trappist monks who live under the vow of perpetual silence. They dress in rough sackcloth, their heads shaven and beards unkept. They sleep on hard boards and eat bread, sour milk, and vegetables. Every day the monks go to the garden to look into an open grave which awaits the first monk to die. And they'd say, "I'm denying myself." I would say, "You're nutty." And let me tell you, I don't even admire that behavior. That is not what Jesus was saying. Jesus is saying simply, if you want to be my disciple, then you have to forget about yourself. You have to disregard yourself. You need to be one who loses sight of yourself and your self-interest. When you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you say bye-bye to self. You say no to self. Yourself will constantly be telling you, "I'm here, be obsessed with me. Let your life revolve around me. I'm the most important thing in your life." And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will constantly be saying, "No, you're not, Buster. You're not the most important thing in my life anymore." Jesus would say, if you want to be my disciple, then you must become utterly selfless. The idolatry of self-centeredness must die if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is so hard, isn't it? We are so filthy, rotten, selfish, it's pathetic. By nature, we are so selfish. And we are taught from the early in life to look out for number one. And who's number one? You, me. And it's such a struggle, and it's so easy to become self-centered. Hey, let's face it, I'm always on my mind. And all of us struggle with that. Paul Powell, Illinois Secretary of State, had to decide who would get auto license plate number one. It was a real problem, he said. I'm not about to assign it to someone and make about 1,000 other people feel hurt. His solution? What do you think it was? He assigned it to himself. But understand this morning, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must deny self. You must become selfless. We are not to be self-centered. We are to be Christ-centered. We're to be like John the Baptist, who when he saw Jesus coming to him said, "He must increase. I must decrease." We're to be like Paul the Apostle, who said, "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live." We are not to be self-centered. We're to be others-centered. The Bible says you are to be more concerned about the other people in your life than about yourself. That is the call to discipleship. All of us must grow in that process. It's been said the smallest package we have ever seen is a man wrapped up in himself. As Christians, we become wrapped up in who? Jesus Christ. And in others. So, deny yourself. Look what else he says there in verse 34. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Disciples of Jesus Christ take up their cross. If you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you have to take up your cross. And that's where I got the idea cross training for our series. As Christians, we are to carry our cross. We're to be cross trainers. And what exactly does that mean to carry your cross? Do we take that literally? Again, some of our monk friends in the Middle of Ages, they took it literally. They would walk around the streets carrying big wooden crosses. Is that what Jesus is telling us to do? No, it's not. Does that mean that all of us are to wear gold crosses around our necks? No, that's not what Jesus is speaking of. Jesus is also not telling us that all of us have one particular burden that we're to carry around in life. You ever heard somebody say, "I have my cross to bear in life"? And they're normally talking about some problem, some illness or malady that they have to struggle with. I even had a woman tell me once that her husband was her cross in life to bear. Great marriage there, I'll tell you. It's not that. Jesus is speaking about a way of life. A profound, radical way of life. What is the cross? What was that thing? You know, it's amazing how much we have sanitized it and ritualized it in our day and age. We see the cross as that thing that you wear around your neck. Or at the top of a steeple. Or hanging on a wall. But what was the cross in the day of Jesus Christ and how did people see it? Let me remind you this morning that the cross was an instrument of torture. It was an instrument of death. A person carrying a cross around in the day of Jesus was a dead man walking. They were on death row, about to be tortured and executed on a cross. One author tries to make that same point by saying, when Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up a cross, it was the same as saying, come and bring your electric chair with me. Take up the gas chamber and follow me. He did not have a beautiful gold cross in mind, the cross on a church steeple or in the front of your Bible. Jesus had in mind a place of execution. Jesus would say, you want to be my disciple? Walk on death row with me. Be a dead man walking. What does that mean? What does that involve? Well, again, I think it means not only denying ourselves, but dying to self. Jesus would say, if you want to be my disciple, it's not enough just to deny yourself. Die to self. Put yourself to death. Your old way of life. Consumed with yourself. Obviously, I think Jesus is also saying here, if you want to be my disciple, then you must be willing to suffer for me. The cross was an instrument of suffering, and he says, you must suffer for me. We should be willing to suffer all the things that ungodly people might pour out upon us. Ridicule, mocking, poor treatment. Persecution, imprisonment, yeah, even death. Jesus would also be saying here, if you want to become my disciple, you are called to a life of sacrifice. You must be willing to sacrifice anything. If you're my disciple, there's nothing in your life that you would hold on to too hard that you wouldn't be willing to sacrifice. You'll sacrifice time. You'll sacrifice energy. You'll sacrifice money, resources, career, whatever. Jesus just tells us how it is, doesn't he? If you'll be my disciple, you'll deny yourself. You won't live for self. You'll be willing to suffer. You'll be willing to sacrifice. Look at what else he says there. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Disciples of Jesus Christ follow Jesus supremely. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you will follow Jesus supremely above all others in your life and despite what any others in your life might tell you to do. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ supremely. I love the Greek word that is used here that's translated follow. It says, it's the Greek word akulotheo. I like to just say that word, akulotheo. But I also like what it means. It comes from two words, which means to accompany and road. Literally, to follow means to accompany someone on the same road that they take. And that's what Jesus would say to us. If you want to be my disciple, then you must take the same road with me. Jesus is walking down a road. He's got a road figured out. He's picked it out. He's on the path. And he says, if you want to be my disciple, then you won't walk behind me. You won't walk ahead of me. You'll walk with me on that road. And a disciple will follow Jesus on that road. No matter what the cost, no matter where it leads, no matter what it entails, they follow Jesus Christ. the 12 disciples would get to do this literally with Jesus. They'd walk with Jesus on the road. They'd be there with Jesus when he was confronting the forces of evil, when he was teaching truth, when he was doing miracles, when he was raising the dead. And Jesus said, come with me, let me show you, I'll walk you through and come on the road. And maybe we can't do that today, walk physically with Jesus, but you can walk spiritually with Jesus today. And I believe that Jesus Christ has a road for you to walk. There's a journey. There's a pathway. There's a place that he's taking us. And he says, come with me on the road I've picked out for your life. Accompany me. Follow me. And a disciple of Jesus Christ will follow the Lord supremely, right? It is very interesting here that Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, follow my disciples. He didn't say, follow the guy that you hear on the radio, or the guy on TV, or follow some spiritual leader. He said, follow me, and that is the call for all of us. We are to follow Jesus Christ supremely above anybody else. No matter what anybody else might say, or how they might want to influence you. Two more elements that we see to discipleship. Look at verse 35. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. A disciple of Jesus Christ has chosen to lose their life. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, then you're to lose your life. And it's a very strong word in the Greek. To lose means to destroy. To cause to perish, to dismantle, to demolish. Isn't that wild? Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, then you must demolish your life. Again, he's speaking not physically of hurting our bodies in any way, but destroying our self-reliance, our self-centeredness. Dismantling that, taking that apart. And here we see what our two concerns should be as Christians. Whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, and the gospels will save it. This is why we dismantle our life. This is why we lose our life. We replace all of our ambition with two concerns. We want to please Jesus. And we want to share the gospel message with others. Jesus is saying, lose your life. Spend your life on making my name known and on sharing the gospel with the lost world. He's basically saying, we're to come to him like an open vessel, empty vessel. That, Lord, we empty ourselves now. We're at your disposal. Fill us. Use us as a weapon, as a tool. In the advancement of the kingdom of God. In World War II, when the Japanese began to sense that they were going to lose the battle, they took a different strategy. They began having pilots fly their planes into ships laden with bombs. We call them what? Kamikazes. Towards the end there, 1,200 kamikaze pilots flew their ships, and they were very effective. They took out 34 ships. But here's a group that, man, they're just willing to spend their life in achieving their objective. And I do think that being a disciple for Jesus Christ is like being a Christian kamikaze. You've emptied your life and you say, Lord, I am at your disposal. I'm a tool. I'm a weapon in your hands, and I want to make the most impact that I possibly can in bringing other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is discipleship. this is the challenge. Look at verse 38. One more element. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." A disciple of Jesus Christ is not ashamed of Jesus Christ or the gospel. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are not to be ashamed of the gospel or Jesus. And so you will speak of Jesus in front of anyone. Friends, family members. You will not be ashamed to speak of Jesus in front of that boss at work who has the power to promote you and give you raises. You will not be ashamed to speak of Jesus to the professor at school, the one who's going to grade your paper. You're just simply not ashamed of Jesus. You'll tell Jesus, you'll tell everybody, it doesn't matter who, that you love Jesus. And you'll tell them how they can be saved. And you won't be ashamed. Does Jesus set the bar awfully high here? He does. And I want you to know this morning that that's just not a one-day commitment. Jesus doesn't say, be this way for a few days and then relax. Jesus says that this is the life of discipleship that I want you to constantly live if you want to be my disciple. One author said, and I love this illustration, we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. But the reality is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 bill for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and there, 50 cents here and there. We listen to the neighbor's kid's trouble instead of saying, get lost. We go to a committee meeting. We give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually, giving our life to Christ isn't one glorious event. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. But that's what Christ has called us to. Some of you are thinking, Terry, why would anybody want to do this? What would be the benefit in being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is there blessing? I'm glad you asked that question. There is tremendous blessing. Look what it says in verse 35. Jesus said, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Listen carefully this morning to me. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you'll save your life. You'll redeem your life. And please understand, I am not talking about salvation here this morning. Jesus isn't saying, this is how you get saved. This is how you go to heaven. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Make all those sacrifices. You don't get saved by keeping good works. You get saved by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who literally took up his cross and went to Calvary and died a horrible death so that our sins could be forgiven. And he rose again that third day, and you only get saved by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're saved and if you're a Christian, Jesus would say, if you become my disciple, you'll save your life. You'll save your life from waste. You'll save your life from emptiness. You'll spend your life well. A disciple of Jesus Christ will make maximum impact for the kingdom of God. A disciple of Jesus Christ will bear abundant fruit for the kingdom of God. A disciple of Jesus Christ will without a doubt live for things that really, really matter in the long run. And that is a blessing to know. Garibaldi, that political and military leader, set out to liberate Italy. And he saw some young men standing at a street corner, and he asked them if they would like to enlist in his cause. "What do you offer?" they said. "Offer," replied Garibaldi, "I offer you hardship, hunger, rags, thirst, sleepless nights, foot sores and long marches, privations innumerable. But finally, I also offer you victory in the noblest cause that ever confronted you." Young Italy did follow him. Some would say, "Jesus, why such a challenge? Don't you want to attract people to your cause? Why would you talk about being a dead man walking, carrying up your cross? What are you doing? You're going to repel people away." And some of you might even be thinking, "Terry, why would you take us to a passage like that? Don't you want the church to grow? Why would this attract anybody?" I believe with all my heart that Christians want to spend their life on the noblest cause that they can find. Amen? And what is more noble than following the Lord Jesus Christ, being a disciple of His, having your life spent for the kingdom of God? Nothing more noble. And Jesus would call all of us to be a disciple and to approach life that way. What else is said in verse 36? He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul?" Now again, I don't believe that's speaking of salvation. Jesus is making a comparison and he's saying, listen, the life of discipleship is way more profitable than gaining the whole world. People have trouble with this verse because of that word soul. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul?" You need to understand that that's a Greek word that can also be translated life. And in fact, it is translated life in verse 35. This verse could be read, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own life," or wastes his own life? Jesus is saying that the life of discipleship is more blessed, more wonderful, more joyful than if you were to gain the whole world. Imagine for a moment this morning if you were to gain the whole world. All that power, all that wealth, all that pleasure, whatever you wanted, would you be happy? Ask a man who did gain the whole world. A guy by the name of Solomon who became king of Israel. King Solomon gained the whole world. He was the king of an empire. He had all the wealth that he could muster, whatever he wanted. And you know what King Solomon said as a man who had it all? He wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, and throughout the book he says, vanity. Vanity. All is vanity. It's all a chasing after the wind. It's all vanity. And I guarantee you that some of the most powerful and wealthiest people that you might know in your life, and they don't know Jesus, they may not show it to you, But I guarantee you when they lay it down their head at night, there's something that goes on in their mind and they say, why am I not happy? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. What's wrong? There's something missing. And that cry in their heart will become stronger the closest they come to exiting planet Earth. The older they get. And they'll say, what have I lived for? I believe that being a disciple of Jesus Christ will lead to the most satisfaction that you can ever hope to find. I agree with one author who said, God has so created man that he does not find complete rest and satisfaction until his entire being is swallowed up in the sweet will of God. That's a reward. That's a blessing. Verse 38 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus says, I'm coming again in glory one day. And if you haven't been ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed of you on that day. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that day will mean so much to you. You'll see your Lord. And he'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of my kingdom. I don't want to be ashamed on that day. At that time, I don't want to be one who looks back over my life and says, well, I got a lot of stuff. I want my life to make impact for Jesus Christ. I want it to be a weapon in the hands of the Lord. And it's that mindset that Jesus is asking us to have. The best blessing, however, if you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you get Jesus. Amen? You gain Him. Jesus said the whole point of this, whoever desires to come after me, He said, if you take up your cross, if you deny yourself, if you follow Him, you get Jesus. You get to know Jesus more. Jesus, you know His presence in your life. He'll walk with you on the highways and byways of life. He'll be there for you. You'll get to know Jesus better, and that's the best blessing of all. To know Jesus. Still, even with all those blessings, this is hard, isn't it? And I know what many of you are thinking this morning, because I'm thinking the exact same thing. Jesus, I know this is to be true. I know that I'm to carry my cross. I know that I'm to be selfless. I know these things, and I'm not to be ashamed, and I know this is absolutely true. But Jesus, I don't think I can do this. This isn't feasible for me. And maybe that's what you're thinking. Great, preach. I love it. I believe it. I know it. But it's theory. It's not going to be practical. I can't do this. And it's tough. It is hard. I have one thing to say to us if we struggle with that. Just wait till you meet the 12 disciples. Just wait till you meet the guys that answered the call. Just wait till you meet Peter. Oh, my friends, wait till you meet James and John. Wait till you meet Thomas. I want you to understand this morning that Jesus went out of His way to choose the rawest material to work with. And he called those 12 guys to be his disciples, to take up your cross and follow me. Jesus had to train them. Jesus worked with them. Jesus was very, very patient with them. And Jesus would pick them up and cause them to walk again in this pathway that's called discipleship. And I want you to know this morning, my brother and sister in Christ, we have looked at the bar. We have looked at the challenge this morning. But don't forget, the Lord Jesus Christ knows that you're pretty raw too. And Jesus will train you. And Jesus will work with you. And this type of life does not happen overnight. It comes by spending time with Jesus, learning the lessons, taking the tests, falling, being picked up. All I want to ask you this morning is, my brother and sister in Christ this morning, I just want you to say, yes, I'll show up to the training. I will go to the Lord Jesus and I will ask Him, yes, I want to be a disciple. I know I'm not perfect. Train me. And He will. And your relationship with Jesus will grow. So come back for the training. Come meet the 12 disciples. Come see how Jesus worked with them. He'll work with you the same way. Perhaps there might be one here this morning who's being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're sitting here and you're saying, boy, this is odd information. This is a little loopy. This is nutty. I've never thought about life like this. This guy's talking about walking on death row. But, you know, throughout the whole Bible study, your heart's been beating. Your curiosity has been perked. You've thought to yourself, yeah, you know, I do have a lot of things in my life, and I could say vanity, vanity. All is vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. And I can see that life would be wonderful if I had a noble cause to live for. If there was something in my life that was worth dying for. If I would spend my life in that way. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a strong challenge, but it's the most blessed way to live. And you are absolutely right. God is calling you into His family this morning. He wants to get a hold of your life. And the first step for you this morning would to give your life to Jesus. First thing you do is get saved. Allow Jesus to save you. Admit to the Lord this morning that you've sinned, you've fallen short from His glory, and understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins in your place. And He rose again on the third day, and He's alive. And if you will give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. You'll become a brand new creation in Christ. And then you can get on that pathway of discipleship. But first things first, give your heart to Christ. Let's all bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's have Roy and Sue come on up. If you're here this morning and you would say, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You look deep in your life and you're empty. Everything you try leaves you wanting. You're lacking. You're not satisfied. God has created man so that he does not find complete rest and satisfaction until his entire being is swallowed up in the sweet will of God. You will only find rest and satisfaction in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, if you've never entered into a relationship with Christ, raise up your hand high so I can see it. Just say, Terry, I want it. God bless you right here on the front row. Anybody else? Raise up your hand high. I give my heart to Jesus this morning. Anyone in this place? If you're watching in the overflow room, I'd like you to just come on out here into the tent. Show it publicly that you want to give your life to Christ this morning. Anybody else? If that is your desire, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Just simply open your life to Jesus. Say, Dear Jesus, become my Savior right now. I invite you to be my Savior. Thank you for taking up your cross and dying for my sins. I admit that I have sinned and I need your forgiveness. Come into my life, change me, make me born again. Me a brand new creation to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.